Hope you're excited to be here this morning. You know, when we sing something like that, and saying, I lay me down, I surrender all, you know, it will always be my joy to say your will, your way, always. You know, it's easy for us to come in here together and sing songs with words that have a lot of meaning. But when we say them, it's not necessarily true in our hearts. And I'm not trying to throw that on anybody here. I'm putting that on myself. Because we come in here, and because words are on a screen, we go, okay, I'm going to sing them. But I want to help you guys realize something this morning. We are here singing these songs to and for God Almighty. When we say, it will be my joy to say your will and your way always, man, that's huge. And I hope that that's true for you this morning. I hope that you came in here ready to worship him, ready to surrender to him because of who he is and what he has done. And it's easy for us to surrender to him when we understand who God is. And so this morning, as we continue to worship, I want to try to help us all be on the same page, because I forget who God is and what he has done so easily. I've got really bad memory, apparently, because I forget God. Knowing that the God of all creation that is so big and so powerful, all he had to do was speak and everything came into existence. The God that is so big. Scripture says in Isaiah that he measures the entire universe with the span of his hand. That he placed every star where they go and he knows each one by name. And we can't even count them all. That's how big and amazing our God is. But even though he is so big and powerful and mighty and majestic, he still cares about people like us. He loves us. In fact, he loves us so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, to come and live a perfect life, sinless, so that he could be sacrificed on the cross as a payment for our sins and our mistakes, so that we could be forgiven. He was raised on the third day, conquering death for us. That is who our God is. That is what he has done. And he didn't even stop there. If you're standing here today, that means you live a blessed life. Scripture tells us that all good things come from the Father. So this morning, whatever may be going on in your life, I want us all to remember who God is. Even in the hard times, he is still Lord over all. And he still cares for you. He still loves you. And we are here this morning to lift his name high, to worship him with everything that we have. So that's what I want us to do this morning. I want to pray for us, and then let's continue worshiping. Father, thank you just for being who you are. God, you are worthy of our worship and our praise just because of who you are and your greatness, your majesty. And then, God, knowing that you proved your love, and that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. God, that you have this overwhelming, amazing love. God, we just want to praise you this morning. So we ask that you would help us to worship you well. Help us to lift your name high. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
judge and I defend, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated.
Jesus, you brought heavens down. Ooh.
above all other names. Amen? The name of Jesus is beautiful and wonderful and powerful. And I hope you came ready to lift high the name of Jesus and ready to surrender to the name of Jesus, ready to hear from the Word known as Jesus, because that's what we're here to do this morning. I'm so glad that you have worshiped with us. We don't want to just worship and sing songs and be encouraged all through just songs that we may lead you in and a message that the pastor is going to bring to us. We want to be the church. We want to be a body of believers, a family of faith that's gathered together doing the work of the church, and that starts in here. Starts with us encouraging one another, pushing one another forward in our faith. So we're going to take a minute and give you a chance to do that. I want you to turn to those around you. I want you to speak words of life and encouragement.
Good morning, church. Let's try that one more time. I know you're still encouraging each other, but let's try it one more time. Good morning, church. Hey, it's so good to see you this morning at Ridgecrest. My name is Chase, and I'm the student pastor here, and I want to say a special welcome to each of you this morning. We've already had a special time together as we've worshiped through song and that thought of the powerful and the wonderful name of Jesus. And that's our heart here at Ridgecrest, is to lift high His name in all that we do, and we're so thankful that you're here to experience that today. If you're a guest this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you specifically, and inside your worship folder that you should have received that looks like this on your way in, there's a guest card. If this is your first time at Ridgecrest, or maybe your first time in a long time, we wanted you to fill that guest card out so that we could get to know you and get you some information about our church. Our heart is to connect people to people, and we want to connect you to the life of our church. And you can give us that guest card by either dropping it in the offering basket in just a moment as it's passed, or take it out to our welcome center, and we have a gift bag for you. It looks like this little blue bag with a lot of cool goodies inside of it. So I want to encourage you, if you would, think about bringing that guest card to the welcome center and get to know one of our staff there or our volunteer there. We'd love to just see your face, get to know your names, and give you more details about what's taking place in our church. And for everyone here this morning, I want to encourage you to look in your worship folder. There's a lot of things happening in the life of our church, and I want to encourage you to take note of those, put it on your calendar so that you can be a part of those things. One specific thing is this. Today, you'll see as our pastor leads our All In for Missions offering. We'll talk more about that, and our pastor will talk more about that in a second. But I'll encourage you to read his note there today, read his column, and you can get some more details on that. And just a minute after I pray, there's going to be a video that will give some details about that as well. And so at this time, I'm going to pray and ask that God would bless our offering as we give to Him, because He's richly so given to us. And so let's pray together as we continue in worship. Father, thank you for this morning. God, in the midst of a busy week and a crazy week, God, we just stop and we say right now that we believe that you are the God of the universe, that you sent your Son, Jesus, so that we could have life. And we praise you for that. We thank you for the life that we have in you. And I just pray right now that each of us in this moment would continue to open our hearts to you this morning. May we hear from your word. May you anoint our pastor. May you teach us. And as we hear from you, God, strengthen us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do in our lives. God, we lift up just this thought of being all in for missions. God, that you would speak to us and show us what that looks like in our own lives. And again, strengthen us to be obedient in that. Lord, we pray for this offering, that you would bless it, that you would anoint it, that you would use it, and use our church to further your name for the sake of the gospel right here in Dothan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you.
It is an awesome scene when the mission field becomes a mission force. That is what is happening through our cooperative work together among unreached peoples and places around the world. Thank you for the opportunity to partner together with you in this eternally important work. Thank you for praying, for giving, for sending people with the gospel to those who have never heard the gospel. Let's keep doing this work together so that God's fame will be made known among people who've never heard the name of Jesus.
An extra mission offering, world mission offering, and you've always been great at that. We've given last year, I think, around $115,000. We divide that between our mission partners, but we usually do that like one Sunday, the first Sunday of November. But this year we're doing something different. I was praying about it. God, I don't want us to get in a rut with how we do those things, and so I thought, you know what we can do? Well, let's take the whole month. And let's give toward that annual world mission offering. And so our goal is $115,000. I hope that you'll be all in for that, above and beyond your regular tithes and gifts. I tell you this, but I always want you to understand, Allison and I will be making a sacrificial gift this month too. We the same thing we ask you to do, we do ourselves. We give our tithe and more in this place. We give to the building. But we also give, like we ask you, to missions and sacrifice. So I just want you to know that. I'm not asking you to do something we don't do and we don't pray about. And I hope you've been praying about it. Some of you will give today and have given. I sent you a letter, and you're not supposed to throw that letter away that I send you. And I sent that letter to you, and hopefully you read that or my column today, and you get a feel for IMB. That's one of our mission partners, our international mission partners. And that's David Platt, who's present there, and I wanted you to hear a little bit of what he had to say. What you do makes a difference. We keep over 4,000 missionaries on the field. They don't have to raise funds or anything. They can send all over the globe through these gifts. Now, we give all through the year missions, somewhere in the neighborhood of in excess of $300,000 plus this offering that we'll receive all through the month. So would you pray, would you join me in making a sacrificial gift to world missions, and then we'll be dispersing that to our five mission partners as we have in the past year, and I think you're going to bless them, and you'll be blessed. I believe one of the reasons that the favor of God has been on this place is because we've taken seriously our responsibility to get the gospel to the world. Can we do better? Yes. Should we do better? Yes. But God honors those who understand their mission, and we know that's part of our mission. So I hope you'll be involved in helping us with that. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. I want to talk with you a little bit about our mission. We've got people all over the country who are tuned in and joining us. I love the fact that we have the modern technology that allows us to get the gospel all over the place in ways that we never before dreamed of. One of them is through live stream. We have people all over the country that are tuned in. They're a part of this worship. They can't be here, just like we did in the early service. We had people all over the country that are watching up the Eastern Seaboard, out west, so we have that today in this service as well. And would you join me in welcoming these people into our worship service today? We're glad that you are with us, we mean that. Well, I want to talk with you about missions here today, and if you've got your Bible, go ahead and find your place if you haven't already seen it on the outline there in Romans 10. Hold your spot there. We'll read the text in just a bit, but I want to talk with you about being all in and continue our series, all in today, all in for missions. You see, the fact is, if you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, missions has to be a part of that. It's not an exception to that. It's not an add-on to that. I had the good privilege of being discipled in the faith as a young man by an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's a great organization, still is. And in part of that discipling process, they taught us that discipleship doesn't mean you just grow and mature in your understanding of your relationship with God. It means as you do, there are elements of that that naturally happen. And one of those, you know what it is? It's giving the faith away. That comes natural to a disciple. When you study the lives of the disciples, we see that their life was consumed by this mission for the glory of God to get the message to the world. And we exist for a couple of reasons. We exist, in the eternal sense, to bring glory to God. And secondly, we exist to get His message out. You might say simply the best statement that sums it up, it's not original with me, it's been used many times, but it's this statement: to know Him and make Him known. To know Him and make Him known. But the more we know Him, the more we understand we need to let the whole world know who He is and His incredible message of love and redemption and forgiveness. Some of you may know the name of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a great explorer and a Scottish missionary. In fact, the history of exploration and continental discovery, he ranks as one of the great explorers of all time. You see, he spent 33 years in the heart of Africa and opened up the entire continent to the rest of the world. Prior to him, there were no roads in and that sort of thing. In fact, there was one occasion where he had been back in England to report about his work and said, "We need more help. We need people to come and join me in the work of getting the gospel into Central Africa." And somebody said to him, said, "Well, I'm interested. Are there any good roads leading there?" And he said, "If you got to have a good road, you'll never make it." That's how rural and obscure it was. But he spent 33 years of his life there. And he did a lot of, he opened up the continent to the rest of the world for sure. But he brought the gospel in. And he went through a lot of hardship. It wasn't an easy 33 years. He lost loved ones in the process. But he was asked one time about his sacrifice. Listen to what he said. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that really be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt that I owe to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice," he says. "Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences of life and the charities of this life, may make us pause and may cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not even talk, when we remember the great sacrifice which Jesus made, who left His Father's throne on high to give Himself for us." Isn't that incredible? He said, "This is no sacrifice. I'm doing what I should be doing. I can never repay Him for His sacrifice." In fact, he said, we shouldn't even mention sacrifice in the same sentence with Christ after you understand the sacrifice that He made for us. And it's been that reason in part that Ridgecrest for all these years, over 60 years, has been driven to do ministry and to give money to advance the kingdom of God on this planet. And I have to tell you, it's no sacrifice. It's service. Our mission statement, maybe some of you know it, it's simple. It really is. We redesigned it some years ago, and it represents even our name, RBC. And the mission means this: we are to reach people for the kingdom of God. We're to then build those people up in the faith, and then we're to connect people with their mission, and that mission means making a difference in the world and to live out the purpose of God. That's part of the reason as a body of believers here we exist. Our fulfillment in life is real simple. As I said, it is to know Him and then to make Him known to other people. Alice and I were driving back. By the way, I heard Chuck did a great job last weekend, and it's so good to be able to go away and know you don't have to worry about the pulpit. We've got great guys, Chuck and Bob and James, who fill in so well. And occasionally Jonathan does that. I appreciate them so much. I don't worry about the pulpit when I'm gone. But we had a great time in St. Pete at our former church there, pastoring, celebrating their 90th. But it's good to come home. And on the way home, I'm talking about a writing project that I've begun working on, and my wife says, she says, let me read you something. She said, I came across about Joan of Arc. I don't know if you know who Joan of Arc is. Joan of Arc existed in the 15th century, and she's a French heroine. I mean, she is given credit for helping save France. She was a thoroughly devoted follower of Christ, and she believed that God wanted her to help aid in the French nation, keeping them from being overrun by British rule. And she was also referred to Maid of Orleans. She went down when Orleans was under siege. And by the way, that's not like New Orleans. It was in France. And she went down during the siege, and she was there to help do ministry and everything. She was captured. And she was tortured. And as some historians say, even raped and everything. It's just bad. And finally, she was burned at the stake. She was 19 years old when they burned her at the stake. But she believed she had lived a life in those 19 years of purpose and mission. And before she left to head to Orleans to help France, and she did help save the resistance. And by the way, she was canonized in the early part of the 20th century. She's now a kind of a venerated saint and in the Catholic Church. But before she left, she was leaving Vaucouleurs to go to Orleans, and before she left, a friend of hers asked her, "Aren't you afraid? Aren't you scared?" Says this to her, "How can you make such a journey when on all sides there are soldiers?" And Joan of Arc responded, "This is what she said to her. Listen to this. She said, 'I do not fear the soldiers, for my road is made open to me. And if the soldiers come, I have God, my Lord, who will know how to clear the route that leads to Messier Dauphin.'" That's the heir apparent of France, Charles VII. And she said, "So God will be with me in this whole process." And then she said, "So I'm not afraid." And then listen to this. This is a great line. She says, "I'm not afraid, for God is with me. I was born for this." Isn't that great? I'm not afraid. Though everything around me is spooky, I'm not afraid. Why? I was born for this. I want to tell you something this morning. You were born for this mission. Each of us exists for the purpose that God has created the kingdom. It may have different manifestations. I mean, it may manifest, your mission may manifest different in your life than mine. I mean, being in on the mission of God doesn't mean that you've got to stand up here and do what I do, or Chuck or Jonathan, that sort of thing. God's going to manifest it in your life, but you and I are all a part of the same big mission. We've been created for that mission. And if you want to live life with a capital L, I mean, people are always looking to find life. And I want to tell you, if you want to live life with a capital L, get in on the mission of God, because that's what He created you for. And it may not look as glamorous as some things out in the world, but I want to tell you something. When you're on mission and you're a part of the purpose that God has created you for, I want to tell you something. There's satisfaction and fulfillment. And that's why Joan of Arc could say, "Look, I'm not afraid. I was born for this. This is what I was born to do. And this is what God put you on the earth to do too." And that is be a part of His great mission. And when you're a part of His great mission, guess what you do? You glorify Him. No, some of you, he may call to do what I do or to serve Him in some full-time vocational. But most of the time, what God really wants is for you to be on mission the way He created you and where He's placed you. When I was in Florida last week, a man in my that had been part of my congregation when I was pastoring there, he came up and said, "Pastor," he said, "I never told you this, but," he said, "I want to tell you something that changed my life." He said, "I came to you one time and I was struggling. Did God want me in full-time ministry?" And this was a successful businessman. And I said to him this. I said, "God will make it known if you're supposed to be in full-time ministry." But he said, "You told me this. You said, 'You know, we don't need more me's. What we really need are not more of you's out there living the faith in their business world and their business life and whatever their vocation is. We need a whole lot more of you. I want you to understand,'" he said, "that changed my life. It helped me. And I realized God wasn't calling me. God was just calling me to full-time vocational ministry. He was calling me to serve Him where I was and as I was. Now, I want to tell you something. That's true of all of us, that God wants you in on the mission that He has, and that mission is so very important. Some of you, you know, a lot of you have iPhones, iMacs, iPads. I got an iPad up here. You have the I stuff. Y'all know what the I stands for? I was wondering that. I heard a man talking about it recently, so I went online, I looked it up, and found out. I've never even thought. Have you thought much about the I in it? We just say iPhone or iPad or I everything. And so I thought I'm going to find out what that means. It was released in 1990. It became a common term in 1998 when Steve Jobs released a computer that they hoped would save Apple. It was the iMac. The first iMac, 1998. And from that, then, you know, over the years, things have spun off. But at that first meeting, you know, when Jobs does one of those things where he comes out on stage, well, he doesn't anymore. But when he would come out on stage, you remember, and he would introduce some new product or that kind of stuff. I forget what they call that, but he would do those shows, and he would do that. And he defined what the I was. He said the I represents several different words. Number one, he said the internet, because the internet was young and coming on, and this is going to be the opportunity for people individually to get involved in the internet. Secondly, he said it stood for instruct. It would instruct and make information available. Inform, he said, was another word for it. Inspire was another one. And then he said the word individual. He said, primarily because it puts this into the hands of the individual. Now, you say, what do you tell us that for? Well, because I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, the next thing He did after He redeemed you was He gave you a mission. He put it in your hands, and it is powerful what He has put in your hand. Jobs wanted people to think, man, these little instruments are powerful, and they're personal. That's what the gospel is. It's powerful. It's individual, it's personal, and God wants you to use it for His glory. And it is in the mission of God that we honor Him. And so I want to read a passage to you. I want to show you three things this morning. So if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read our passage today. Beginning in verse 5, Romans chapter 10, Paul writes and says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Father, thank You for the commission and the command and the redemption that is ours in Christ. I pray, Father, that we will be faithful with this trust, and that, Father, we will be people that are all in for the mission of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. This passage begins, verse 5, and for the next several verses, are really Paul talking about how a person is saved. Prior to this, most people, prior to Christ, people assumed that they were saved by the law or practicing the legal processes of Judaism. But Paul is now writing to correct the record and say, since Jesus Christ, he said, we're no longer saved by the law. The law points us toward our need, but we're not saved by the law. The law reveals what we are. The law reveals why we need salvation, but he goes on to say, but we're saved by faith. We're saved by the word that has been proclaimed to you. And so he says, by faith in Christ, we develop that relationship. And frankly, this is a message that the world needs to hear. Now, religion, and there's a lot of religion in the world. Would you agree with that? Religion? A lot of it. Let me tell you what religion is. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Religion is man's attempt to connect with God. It's man's attempt to reach God. I know I need something. Most of humanity, that's why there's so many religions. People believe, well, I got to have something to help me get there. Man, religion is, and that's why, by the way, religion will always bankrupt, because you can't get to God by religion. I know that sounds strange when you come into a religious building, but religion won't get you there. Religion is man's attempt to try to get to God. But Jesus Christ was God's way of getting to man. We sang the song about heaven. You didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. That's Jesus coming down. And that's relationship, not religion. That God understood that if we didn't have the relationship with him, that religion wouldn't do anything for us. Many of the people today, if you ask them, well, what religion are you? And they'll talk about their religion. But it's more appropriate for us to talk about relationship. It is relationship that changed everything for us. There's never been a more powerful message than the gospel. It has eternal implications. And there's never been a mission more important than the mission that God has entrusted to us. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to show you three things this morning, three reasons why we all have to be all in for the mission. Here's the first thing I want you to note, and that is I want you to see in verses 9 and 13, I want you to see our message of spiritual transformation. In both of those verses, it says, it talks about our responsibility to call on the Lord. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart will be saved. Two things that he says, and these statements point to some observations that are important for us if we're going to get this message to the world. The first is this, that they point to our condition. The fact that that Paul writes and says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The fact that he says that, or who confess with their mouth, believe in their heart, will be saved, identifies the fact that we got a problem. Something has to be done in order for us to be saved. These statements point to the fact of our condition. You know what our condition is? Listen, I want to tell you something. You don't hear a lot today. We don't say this too much today. We don't hear it because people are afraid to offend others. I want to tell you something. You're a sinner. Do you know that? I'm a sinner. We're sinners. We've missed the mark. And we've got to have help. We can't redeem ourselves. Wouldn't it be nice if we could? Wouldn't it be nice if we said, well, I knew I was a sinner, but I figured that out and I saved myself. But we can't do it. And this points to that. That's why Paul writes and says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. But he's talking about by faith. He says, our condition is one of being sinners. He writes about that in Romans, by the way, and some other places. He talks about that we have missed the mark, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to understand something. We live in a world today that has lost the concept of being a sinner. And you know why? Because we've given up absolute morals. And so we say kind of whatever works for you. You to kind of define it and you decide it for yourself. And so we've lost this understanding that we are all sinners incapable of redeeming ourselves. If you ask a person, are you going to go to heaven? And they say, oh yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. By the way, there are few people that I've ever talked to, if you said, are you going to go to heaven when you die, who have said, no, I think I'm going to hell. I mean, I have had a couple, thank God they got saved. But listen, most of the time, if you ask them, are you going to go to hell? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go. And then if you ask them the big question, why would Jesus let you into his heaven? What are they going to say, class? I'm a good person. I try to live well. I try to do the right stuff and all that. And that's the answer that we get in culture today. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, only that you can't get there that way. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, says, for by grace have you been saved through faith and not of works. It is a gift of God. See, God requires righteousness and holiness, and the only way that happens is through responding to what he did for us, his redemption through Jesus Christ. Jesus died where you should have died, where I should have died, And we have to respond to that. That's by faith we receive him, all right? So these statements point to our condition, that we're lost and we need to be redeemed. The second thing that these statements point to is that we have a choice. Not only our condition, we have a choice. Notice he says, everyone who calls. Everyone who calls. It's a choice. That's a choice. It means you've got a decision that you've got to make, and it has eternal implications. Years ago, there was a man named Paul Morphy. Paul Morphy, at that time, in the early part of the 20th century, was considered to be the world champion chess player. And a friend of his asked him to look at a painting. The painting is called Checkmate. Checkmate is an interesting painting. You can go online and look at it, pull up an image. Don't right now, okay? But you can. It's called Checkmate. And here's the painting. It is a painting of a young man who is playing chess with the devil. And it's called Checkmate because when you look at the board there, the devil has checkmated this young man, and the wager was the young man's soul. And you can see the despair in the picture on the young man's face as he looks at this picture and says, there's no hope for me now. I've lost my soul to the devil. And so Paul Morphy looks at this picture, and he says this. He's, after studying it for a bit, he says, bring me a chessboard and chess pieces. And they bring him a chessboard. He sets up the board just like the board in the painting. And since he was a grandmaster chess player, he knew a little bit more about chess than the artist. And when he sees that, after it's set up, he said, I'll take the young man's place. He said, because his king has another move. And then he made the move on the real board that would have set the young man's soul free. I want to tell you something. Listen, do you know that the devil thought he'd checkmated you? But friend, listen to me. Our king had another move, and that was Jesus Christ. And that move checkmated the enemy. In fact, it was so severe to the enemy that Paul writes in Corinthians and says, had the powers of darkness known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Our king had another move. Paul writes and says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. I want to tell you something. He has redeemed us. Because he has redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness, we choose to follow him, to trust him with our eternity. That's a choice that's worth making. And by the way, it's a choice that the world needs to know about. But not only does these statements point to the condition and the choice, it also points to a confession. Did you see that? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, it is a personal confession. I can't make it for you. I can't confess Christ. And by the way, confessing Christ with our mouth is a result of an internal possession. There's an external confession. There's an internal possession. You notice he said confess with your mouth and do what, class? Believe in your heart. It happens here first, and then it comes out here. And that means to acknowledge him, of course, but it also means to declare him to the world. It's a transforming confession. It's a message of salvation and transformation. I heard about an atheist who was given a hard time to an alcoholic man who had gotten saved. He was a new convert. And the atheist said to this new convert, said, you really believe all those stories and miracles in the Bible, like when Jesus turned the water into wine? And the new convert said, well, he said, actually I do. He says, because if you come to my house, you'll see that Jesus turned alcohol into food for my kids and into furniture for my wife and into carpet for our floors. He said, yeah, I believe Jesus transforms us. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, if any man is in Christ, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. I want to tell you something. The first thing you have to understand is we have a message of spiritual transformation. And by the way, if you haven't been transformed, before you can share the message effectively, it has to become your personal story. It has to become real for you. I designed, before I came here, in conjunction with a team of pastors from around the country, a product called The Net. And it was a simple evangelistic tool. It was used in thousands of churches around the country. And here was the sole purpose. Let's help people tell their story. You know what? Sometimes we memorize a lot of stuff to say if we want to communicate the gospel. But can I tell you, nothing is more powerful than your story? Just saying to another person, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. And by the way, in a postmodern world full of skeptics, nobody can refute what happened to you. They may not like it. They may say, I don't want it, but they can't deny what happened to you. I sat in a table in Phoenix, Arizona with a F-16 fighter pilot, and I had gotten to know him. He had been in a wedding at the Air Force Academy that I had conducted some years before, and he said, sometime if you're out this way, he said, let me know. And I was out that way speaking in Phoenix. And so I called him. I said, hey, let's have dinner. Let me take you to dinner. But I had I'd been praying for him for months. And I thought, well, I'm going to talk to him about the gospel. And I did. I sat down over a table, and here's what I talked to him about. I shared the gospel, and then I said, this is my story. I said, this is what Jesus did in my life. And I said, has anything like that ever happened in your life? And at that occasion, we're able to share the gospel and him come to understand Christ. The power of the personal story, it can't be refuted. It can't be debated. Nobody can argue about what Jesus did in your life. And so you have this message. If you don't have this relationship and all you've got is religion, let's change that today, okay, before you leave this place. But the message that I'm talking about is a message that the world needs. It's a message that you need. It's a message that I need. And I want to tell you, it's the hope of humanity. And that's why we have to be all in for missions. But here's the second thing I want you to note, and that is, I want you to note our mission has universal application. In verse 12, it says, for there is no, look at this, distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. I want to tell you something. Today there's a lot of discussion about racism, isn't there? And there's a lot of racial tensions in our nation. But can I tell you something? Unfortunately, racism isn't new. It has always plagued humanity. Paul is writing these words because there was racism going on between the Jews and the Greeks, between the Jews and the Greeks and the Scythians, he talks about in Colossians, the barbarians. There was race issues going on all the way back there. In the Middle East today, there is racism between Jews and Arabs. In America, we have race issues between black and white, white and black, yellow and red and pink and purple and all over the place. I mean, there's racism. It's always been around. And here's the interesting thing. If you study history, organizations that have tried to tackle it haven't been able to resolve it. Money that's been thrown at it hasn't softened it. Academics have not alleviated racism. Governments haven't resolved it. And cultures haven't settled racism. But I want to tell you this morning, I know what will heal racism. I know exactly what will heal racism. Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence about this thing, but our world has complicated the solution. Our world has complicated what Jesus died to simplify. And did you notice in this verse, in this passage, he says, whosoever, that's all people. That's not complicated. There are no races with Jesus. The gospel transforms anyone and everyone who turns to Christ. And if you want to see healing in this land, if you want to see healing in the Middle East, if you want to see racial tensions resolved around the world, Jesus is the answer, period. That's why John says in 1 John 4, if anyone says, watch this, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You get what he's saying? He's saying, look, you can't say, oh, well, I love this person or this person, but I don't like that person or that person or that person. I don't love them. He says, how can you say you love God if you don't love humanity around you? I didn't just say we condone the actions or activities of humanity. We don't. But Jesus died for them. And that's why our mission is so important. That's why our message is so important. That's why we exist, and that's why you exist, and that's why God has brought you into the kingdom. You were born for this time. You were born to make a difference in this world and in the lives of other people. As I was working on the message, I came across a story about a black man and a white man. They were driving down the road, and they were debating the topic of whether Jesus was black or white. And on they went, back and forth. He was white, says the white guy, because he was Jewish, and the shroud confirms that he was Caucasian. No, he was black, says the black man. Noah's descendants settled in Ethiopia, and the lineage of Jesus is from there. And the two men were so busy arguing about it, they weren't watching the road, and they slammed into a semi, and both of them were killed instantly. And then they arrived at heaven, and as they arrived at heaven, they saw suddenly Jesus coming to them at the pearly gates, and when he got there, Jesus greeted them. He said, "Buenos dias, señores." Well, bit of humor there, but it illustrates a point, doesn't it? And it illustrates a point that the gospel reminds us of, and that is the gospel is not Jewish. The gospel is not African-American. The gospel is not Anglo. It's not Caucasian. The gospel's not red. It's not yellow. It's not black or white. As the song says, everyone is precious in his sight. And I want to tell you something. The cross proved that. The cross proved that everyone, Jesus died for all, and heaven will reveal it. You want to know how I know? Listen to what John writes in Revelation. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I want to tell you something. If you're a racist, you're going to have problems in heaven. In fact, if you get there. You understand what I'm saying? Because around the throne, did you get the picture of that? Every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, every language. There, and there. What are they doing? They're having race wars. No, they're not. What are they doing? They're worshiping. They're worshiping the Lamb of God. Why? Because all people are important to the kingdom of God. The gospel message is inclusive. It's universal in its application to all people, all nations, all tribes, and our mission is universal in its application. But there's one final thing I want you to see this morning, and that is I want you to notice our method is by personal declaration. These are the last two verses. The first few verses talk about how we're saved. We're saved by grace and faith and not the law and that sort of thing. But these last two talk about our responsibility to declare the truth, our method. Verse 14, remember it says, "How are they to hear without someone preaching?" Now there are two different words. Some of your translations use the word preach throughout that text. And there are two different words in this passage for preach that are used. The first is keruso, and it is a Greek word that means to herald something, to proclaim it, to herald it out there, to announce something, to make a declaration. It'd be like you maybe getting some people together, your family or friends or something, say, "Hey, I got an announcement to tell you." That's keruso. The other is evangelio, and we get our English word evangelism from it. And do you know what that word means? It means to deliver good news. See, we hear that word and we think, oh, that means like an evangelist. But that's not even what Paul has in mind here. Instead, what he has in mind is our responsibility. Now, the evangelist, the preacher, has the responsibility to declare and to deliver the good news. But here's what Paul is really saying to these Roman Christians that he was writing to. All of us share the responsibility of getting the message to those who've never heard, to those who need the message. That's family. That's friends. That's workmates. That's neighbors. We have this responsibility to deliver the message We have a responsibility to herald the message. Why? Because it is good news. And did you notice what he said about those people? He said at the end of that, verse 15, look there, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like the look of my feet. I put shoes on them on purpose, and you're grateful for that. But you know what? You probably got some ugly feet, too. I mean, we just don't say feet are pretty, do we? I mean, you don't say, hey, oh, wow. Now, granted, there are some ladies that have, I guess, nice-looking feet. Or, you know, I guess, I don't know. I don't know how that works. But we generally don't think of feet as beautiful, do we? And the point is not how the feet actually look. It's what the feet are engaged in that is beautiful to God. How beautiful are the feet of those who deliver the good news. It reminds us of a couple of things. That, you know, you're a vessel. You ever thought of yourself as a vessel? You know, the Bible talks about you being a vessel. It says you're a clay jar and that you're very fragile, but inside the jar you possess something. It's a treasure. Paul talked about it. You know what the treasure is? It's the redemption of Jesus Christ. It's the message of good news. We are vessels of God with this treasure that he has entrusted to us. We're fragile. We're breakable, but the message is so powerful and so important. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, Britain encountered a currency crisis, and they didn't have enough money to fund the work of the government as well as the nation. And so Cromwell took some government representatives and he sent them on a mission for a month. He said, go throughout the entire United Kingdom and find all the excess silver. And at the end of a month, they came back and they reported to Cromwell, we've been through the whole nation and we could not find any silver. There was no excess silver except in the great cathedrals. He said, in the great cathedrals, there were statues of the saints, and they're made out of the best silver possible. That's the only silver we were able to identify. And Cromwell, listen to what he said, it's brilliant. He said, then take the saints, melt them down, and put them into circulation. I want to tell you this morning, that's exactly what we're to be, saints in circulation. We are vessels. We have this treasure, and we are to circulate that treasure. But we're also vehicles. We're the means by which God brings the good news to the lost. How many of you are familiar with a race that's run every year from Nome, Alaska to, I guess it is Nenana. It's called the Iditarod. Are any of y'all familiar with that race? It's a pretty impressive thing, 1,000 miles through the wilderness with dog sleds and mushers. Do y'all know how that got started? It started in 1926, and it really commemorates a race that was to save lives. You see, there was a little boy named Robert Stanley, and he'd come down with diphtheria. And so he died the next day. And then they were afraid that it was going to become an epidemic in this village, this community. At that time, Nome was very small, and they were afraid it would wipe the whole town out. And there was a doctor there, and he had an experimental treatment that they had been using around the state, and it had been very effective. And he used it, and he started immunizing children and adults. And then they finally ran out. They didn't have enough. They ran out, and the closest vaccine or serum was 1,000 miles away in Nenana. And so they got relayed messages to get that serum to Nome. And they said, but there's no way to get it there. But a group of trappers and mushers said, we'll get it there. And they set up posts from post to post to post. And so a team left from Nome, headed to get the serum in Nenana, and a team from Nenana left with the serum, and they stopped and changed over the cargo in both ways until finally, after 144 hours over the Alaskan wilderness, the serum arrived in Nome. They inoculated the rest of the town, and only one other person died. They believe to this day that it kept Nome from becoming essentially extinct. I'd say their gift and dedication, I'd say that's all in. And our life-saving mission requires the same kind of intensity. It demands no less dedication or sacrifice. I came across this as I was working on the message. It's a little poem. It goes like this. For God so loved the world, not just a few, or the wise and the great, the noble and the true, or those of favored class or rank or hue. No, God loved the world. How about you? You may say, well, I understand all that, Pastor. I understand that there's a part, a role in the mission of God. I was creative. I understand that, but I just don't have much to offer. God knows exactly what you have to offer. God created you, how you are, with your gifts and abilities. He knows exactly what you have to offer. And whatever you have offered to God is great to God when it's offered as a surrender and as a sacrifice to Him. I love the story D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, told about a man who was seasick. He was on a boat, he was seasick. And any of y'all ever been seasick? Seasick is bad sick. Ask anybody that has been seasick. I don't get seasick, but I've been with people. I have a great story. I don't have time to tell you about a seasick sailor that was with me on a deep sea expedition. But seasickness is bad. And Moody says if there's anything that would probably keep a person from being able to do the work of the God, work of the Lord at that moment in time, it would be seasickness. He says it's that bad. This guy was seasick. And all he could do is lay on his bunk and do other things. And he heard while he was in there in this sickened state that a man had fallen overboard. And they had sent out a team to try to rescue the man and bring him in. He was around the ship. The ship wasn't moving. They were trying to find the guy, but the waves and wind was pretty rough. And so this man, even laying on his bunk, sick as he could be, thought, I wish there was something I could do. What can I do? And in his sickened state, he took a lantern. It was dark, and he held it up to the window by his bunk, the porthole window where he was laying this lamp. And shortly thereafter, the man was rescued. And after the seasick guy got better, a couple of days later, he was on deck, and he met the man that they had rescued. And the man they rescued told his story. He said, I'd gone under. I'd come back up. He said, and then I'd gone under another time and come back up. No one was near me. He said, I was going down for what I assume was the last and final time. And he said, suddenly someone reached out and grabbed my hand and pulled me to safety. And he said, the reason they grabbed my hand is, he said, about that time, there was a light that appeared in the porthole and it shone down upon my hand in the water and I was saved. He didn't know that that was the man who was sick holding up that lantern, and it saved him. Here's my point. You may not think you have much. You may not think that you can offer God something, but I want to tell you something. You can hold a torch up for Jesus in your world. The Bible says this, you are the light of the world. And you and I can be lights when we can't be anything else. You see, it's not about how much you have. It's not about how talented you are. It's about what you do with what you have. And it's about offering yourself to God for His mission. You want a deeper life with God? I assume you do. You want greater fulfillment with God? You want to live life with a capital L? You surrender to the mission that God designed you for. And you watch God bring His great fulfillment into your life. Lord Jesus, I pray that You will help us understand the significance of the mission that You have entrusted to us individually and corporately. And I pray for any that are in this place today Father, who have been inspired about the mission but have never given their life to Christ, that today they would do just that. That right now they would do take advantage of the words of this passage. They would call upon the name of the Lord and believe in their hearts and be saved. I pray right now, God. In fact, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you to do something. If you say, that's me, I need Christ. I need him to be my Savior. Would you do this? It's not about your good works. It's not about how bad you've been. Jesus died for all of that. It is about you saying, Lord Jesus, right now, I recognize that I am a sinner and I need you in my life as my Savior. And so I thank you, you died for all of my sins. And I invite you right now to come into my life and to be my Savior and to one day give me a home in heaven. Help me discover the purpose for my existence that can only be found in you. With heads bowed and eyes closed in this place this morning, I want to ask you, did you pray that prayer? Did you pray that prayer? Would you do something? Because I want to pray for you. Would you do something? Would you slip your hand up and say, I prayed that prayer? Would you slip it up and hold it there for a moment? Would you do that? Yes, thank you. Would you? Yes, thanks. Would you do that today? I invited Christ. Thank you. All right. Thank you. You can put it back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Today I prayed that prayer that Jesus would be my Savior. Lord, thank you for those who's lifted hands today that called upon you, just as your word says, would you help them, Father, to follow you now in a new walk and new relationship. Now, Father, there are others in this place today, and they've wandered off the path. They've wandered away from you, God, and they need to return to the mission and the purpose that you created them for. Would you help them today to do just that, to say, Lord, I'm back. I'm back, and I'm back on mission, and I want to serve you, and I want you to use my life to please you and bring glory to your name. And then, Lord, there are others in this place who need to come and say, I just need a church. I need a church to belong to, and I want to connect with this church. Would you point them this way today, Lord? And we ask that you speak now in this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? There's a decision that you've made. There's a decision you need to make. Would you slip out in just a moment when the band begins to play? Would you slip out, make your way down front? Our staff will be here. We're not going to...